Okay, we are recording.
Don't worry about any track time.
So you tell me when?
That's good.
Can you tell me when?
Sometimes sermons are taped, but last Sunday this one wasn't. So what you are getting is the sermon and scripture that I preached from and preached last Sunday, and there is simply no congregation except for one friend and colleague who is recording this. And the title of the sermon is Growing Old Gracefully. And my first scripture text, because we're going to talk about how King David grew old gracefully at the end of his life. So my first text is from 2 Samuel 23, 1-5, and we're dealing with the last words of King David. And so let me read this. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singers of songs. David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. God's word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, 'When one rules over men and women in righteousness, when God rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise. The king is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has God not made with me an everlasting covenant arranged and secured in every part? Will God not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? And grant me my every desire." Second reading comes also from David's dying moments. And in many ways, when we think of David's final words in 2 Samuel, we realize that David has more final words before he shuffles off this mortal coil, to quote Hamlet. And it reminds me of 19th century deathbed literature, where people on their deathbeds would expound for hours before they died, and they had a certain educative purpose, I suppose. We see this also in the scripture in 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. What we're dealing with in 1 Kings is the fact that David needs to find warmth for himself, so the elders of Israel will find the most beautiful woman in that area, Miss Jerusalem of 1000 BC, a young woman, a Shunammite woman named Abishag, who will keep him warm. We're also going to see, and I'm not going to read all of this, the fact that David has a decision on his deathbed to make. He has two sons, Adonijah and Solomon, both who are vying to be the king, and both who have vested interests and also parties behind each which want to install one or the other as king. What we're going to see is that David enters into the disputes and solves the issue for Bathsheba's son, Solomon. So again, I'm just going to read selections of 1 Kings, the first chapter, and 1 Kings, the beginning of the second chapter, as David begins to talk to his son, Solomon, on how to rule effectively. Hear again God's word. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on David. But David had no intimate relations with her. Now Adonijah, David's son, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready, with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after his brother Absalom. Adonijah conferred with a number of people and decided to put himself in the position and proclaim himself king. And so Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, came before David on his deathbed. And Bathsheba said to him, "My Lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, our son Solomon shall be king after you, and he will sit on your throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord, the king, do not know about it. And Adonijah has already sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon, his brother, your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit upon your throne. Will it be Adonijah or will it be Solomon? Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals. What do you say?" And let me just annotate that and say again that David not only decides for Solomon, but he goes about the task of implementing how specifically Solomon needs to behave in order to be king, and how Solomon must deal not only with his brother Adonijah, but with others as well in the opposing party. And now my final reading comes from the second chapter of 1 Kings, in which David gives his wisdom and his blessing to his son Solomon, who will sit upon the throne. David states, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. So, Solomon, my son, be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants, Solomon, watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. The title of my sermon is "Growing Old Gracefully." And often we wonder whether that phrase is oxymoronic. Indeed, can one grow old gracefully? Because certainly we've seen examples in which that is not the case. My father indeed was an example. He did not grow old gracefully. He had always been an angry man, and I think Alzheimer's disease made him more angry. And he combined that, and that was compounded also by the fact that he was a smoker and he died of Alzheimer's and emphysema. And often we know people who have a dementia of one sort or another, and we look at them and we say, "Lord, this person is not growing old gracefully." It's almost blasphemous to think that that's so. And so often we believe that our caregivers truly suffer with the fact that they see loved ones deteriorate mind, body, and perhaps soul, and they don't know what to do. But it removes them from the idea that old age is something that one moves gracefully into. T.S. Eliot, the poet, could say, "I grow old, I grow old. I wear my pants legs rolled," as if that's the only purpose for growing old. People often say to me, "You know, the golden years are not the golden years. They're tarnished. They're less than golden. They're more like tin." And often I hear brave people in their 80s and 90s say to me, growing old ain't for sissies. Growing old ain't for sissies. And so what I want to do is give you a perspective, a biblical perspective, on growing old gracefully. And I can't preach a Joel Osteen sermon. And I like Reverend Osteen, but sometimes, especially in this case, what he may say may be overly optimistic. And it may kind of skirt what Scripture says about growing old. The writer of Ecclesiastes states, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years of old age approach. And you say, I have no pleasure in them." That's certainly a really realistic touch, and it reflects often what we see in the world. But that's not the only message Scripture gives. And we need to be cognizant of that, not only as we look at others, but more importantly, I think, as we look at ourselves. Can we indeed grow gracefully? Can we indeed embody a thrust in our lives which is hopeful and positive as we approach a future laden with chronological years? Oh, sometimes that's difficult to do. I know it. Sometimes it's difficult to do. But let's look at Scripture. Because in Scripture we see a lot of people who do great things at an old age. Abraham moves from comfort in Haran, in Turkey, and moves south at the behest of God, at the command of God, and establishes a great people, Israel. He's 75 years of age when that happens. And Moses is a farmer by Mount Sinai at 80 when he's called from the burning bush to go back to Egypt and rescue his people. And bring them out of bondage because he serves a liberating God. At 80 years of age, and Anna in the New Testament, who spent her days and nights worshiping in the Jerusalem temple, that's all she does because she was widowed at a very, very young age. But at 84, she sees Jesus who's coming to be dedicated in the temple, that infant, 8 days old. And Anna can rejoice and be happy and number her years as valuable, not only because she worships effectively, but she sees the Lord's anointed in the flesh and can praise God for it. So I think in many ways we have examples of individuals who do great and wonderful things as they age and grow old. And I've talked to people, you know, often people at midlife who says, they say to me, my best years are behind me and I'm worried about the future. And when I look at what they've accomplished or what they've failed to accomplish, I say to them, it's going to get better. That God truly has a plan for your life and you're going to be able to institute it and implement it more fully as you age. And often the problem we face is that we live in a society which vitiates the idea that as we grow old, we can accomplish great things through wisdom and faith. Because our society is indeed youth-obsessed. I became aware of that just the other day. I like to ride a bike and last Saturday, I decided that I would do my usual Saturday tour. And so I ride into Kingston, which is normally busy, but at 6 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, there are no cars around. So I stopped in and said hello to some of my friends in Dunkin' Donuts. And then I rode down to the Hudson River, Kingston Point, and then rode up to Rifton. And I went down to New Paltz and out to Rosendale, and from Rosendale to High Falls. And then I had breakfast. My daughter was working at this restaurant that I liked. I had breakfast there, and there was a young man who is a rider as well. And he said to me, well, how long are you going to ride today? You look like you're fit as a fiddle. And you know I was only going to ride maybe 35 or 40 miles. But there was a challenge implicit in his words to me, and I took the bait. And I said, I'm going to ride for 100 miles. And to myself, I said, whether it kills me or not, I'm going to do that. And so as I'm riding, I'm thinking, I'm not old. I'm just growing older. I'm not old. I'm just growing older. As my legs begin to get weary and I begin to get weary, well, I completed the ride and I felt good about it. But I thought, how many times am I going to have to prove myself that I'm younger than I really am? And maybe one of the joys of old age is finally saying to society, I don't have to prove myself. I'm fine just the way I am. Someone said to me, you're a senior citizen now, right? And I said, in name only. And that person looked at me and said, no, not in name only, in age only you're a senior citizen. And I said, I don't feel that way. And maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should feel young, but we should not be pushed and pressed by a society which says that everyone over 30 really should be discounted. So how, when we look at David, can we talk about growing old gracefully? Because I think King David is a true paradigm for all of us, more so than other figures in Scripture. He indeed mirrors and embodies our humanity. He grows old. He may have had a terminal illness. We see that he is suffering with age because he can't keep warm. We see that this man, who is a mighty warrior and a general, is bedridden at this point when we encounter him in our text this morning from 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. So how can we affirm growing old? And how can we say there are ways in which we can grow old gracefully? The first thing I'd like to say is this. Scripture calls us to affirm the life we have already lived. Let me say that again. Scripture calls us to affirm the life we have already lived. We need to have a history behind us so that we can look back and see that in spite of everything that has happened to us, God calls it good. And we need to do so the same. And that's why David is such a valuable example, because when we look at his history, it's certainly checkered, is it not? After he's been a great general, he kind of retires. He spies this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. He takes her in an adulterous relationship, and then he compounds the problem by telling his general to put Bathsheba's husband on the front line so that he'll be killed by the enemy. And indeed, that is what happens. And so he marries Bathsheba with murder in his back pocket. And then after that marriage, the child of that union dies, and he mourns, as parents do, when that unnatural event occurs. And then there's another death. Another son dies, but this son is an adult named Absalom, who decides to take his father's throne. Absalom threatens his father, King David, not only by wresting the kingdom from King David, but also by trying to kill his father. Parricide is there in Scripture. Absalom wants the whole thing. And in the end, King David's forces win. Absalom tries to escape, but one of David's generals kill him. And David then mourns. What complicated grief that must be. A child who hates you and tries to kill you, and then he himself is killed. And what is the father left with? As a therapist, we talk often about complicated mourning. I don't see anything more complicated than what King David is dealing with. Some scholars also suggest, looking at the course of David's life, that he was a permissive father, so much so that he didn't give the guidance perhaps his children needed. And then when we look at David's earlier years, after his conquest of Goliath, rather, the first king of Israel, Saul, becomes very, very jealous of David, and David's young period in the public eye is spent trying to escape the spears and the arrows and the armies that Saul arrays against the one who will succeed him on the throne. So David, as a young man, is always running from the enemy, who happens to be the king of Israel at the time. All of that David deals with. All of that David deals with. And yet he says on his deathbed, "Will not God bring to fruition my salvation?" Isn't God wonderful? He's saying, "Will not God grant me every desire I have?" Isn't that wonderful? Because he can look back on the course of his life and say, "God has granted me every desire I have." But no, he has assimilated everything in his life so that he can pronounce his life good. And that's so important for us to do. You see, because God can use our sins, God can use our failings, God can use the fact that perhaps we've run with the wrong crowd most of our lives, God can use whatever problems that have prevented us from being his followers. God can take all of that and use it for his purpose and his glory. So many times people say to me, "Oh, I wish I'd lived a better life. I just didn't live a good life then." And I often say to them, God can use that. God can use everything. And that's scripture. Because Paul says in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, and we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him and who are called to his purpose. In all things, God works for good. So therefore, in order to affirm growing old gracefully, you have to affirm your history and say, it's all good. And you know, at a certain point in our lives, we can see the fabric, the texture, the warp and woof of our lives and see how God has blended everything together, the good, the bad, the ugly, so that we are where we are. And in that scripture, Paul goes on and says, God has predestined us to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. So, whatever has happened, God is moving us in the direction to be like Jesus Christ. Whatever has happened in our lives. So, you know, we have to affirm our past, even as it's checkered. We have to do that. God honors that, and we see that in King David most directly. David knows his history is checkered, to say the least. David again has murder on his hands. But at the end of his life, he affirms that his life was good, and that God called him to do exactly what he was doing. The second point I'd like to make is that growing old gracefully means that we understand and accept that life, our lives, simplify themselves. One of the great novelists, a Russian novelist, wrote a short story, and the protagonist said, he finally ends his life prematurely, and he said, "The reason I ended my life is that I could not simplify myself. I could not simplify myself." But I think when we look at Scripture, God calls us to a greater sense of simplicity and simplification as we age gracefully. Indeed, that may be one of the cardinal factors for aging graciously and gracefully, that we understand that certain drives, desires, impulsivities, all of the things, perhaps, or many of the things that animated us at a younger period in our lives are no longer operative. We no longer need them. They're no longer important. I have a friend who's a very, very good writer. And he wrote a first chapter of an autobiography. He got it to a literary agent. The literary agent said, you know, this is wonderful. Your name is going to go up in lights. This is the best writing I've ever seen, so complete the book. And my friend was very ambitious when he was younger. But he's in his early 70s now, and he said, you know, I don't need to do that. My life is rich and full. Oh, I may get back to it in my 80s, but I don't feel compelled to do that. But as a younger man, I would have taken the bait. I would have worked night and day to have gotten that book written. But now, I'm more at peace with myself as I am, and I don't need to do that. Let's talk about the Abishag factor. That young, beautiful woman who warms David. Well, let me say that David had a very healthy libido. Scripture certainly suggests that and more. David had a very healthy libido. But at the end of his life, he's not driven by compulsions. He is not impulsive. But rather, he looks at Abishag as someone who's aesthetically pleasing and who gives him what he needs the most, human warmth. And maybe at the end of our days, what we thank God for is the stroke and touch and hug of someone who loves us. The Abishag factor. My sense is that at the end of his life, growing old gracefully for King David was having an appreciation of physical beauty. Right after college, I took a few friends and we went to Europe on one of those Eurail junkets. When it's Tuesday, you're in Belgium. When it's Wednesday, you're in Denmark. When it's Thursday, you're somewhere in Germany. And when it's Saturday or Sunday, you're in Rome. It took us 2.5 months to get to Rome. And there were 3 women and 4 of us guys on the trip. And we had a good time, and when we got to Rome, we were in this piazza, and there were a number of men in their 80s and 90s. And so there are 4 of us guys and 3 young women who had graduated college. And when these old men saw the women, they started blowing kisses. They started saying, beautiful, beautiful, oh, so beautiful. You're the most beautiful women I've ever seen. And you know, that made their day. They weren't being hit upon, but rather these elderly gentlemen had a true appreciation of their beauty, perhaps in a way that these young girls didn't understand or could not accept within themselves. But let me say that physical beauty passes, does it not? And I think growing old gracefully means that we shed those things which we thought gave us value when we were younger. There was a woman who was a runner, or almost made the 1948 Olympics, and from a small town. Very, very athletic. Very, very accomplished. And when she was interviewed by a young woman, she was in her 80s. She was non-am, she was in a wheelchair. She was legally blind, although she could see silhouettes in images. She had a number of other health problems. And the young woman, the reporter, said to her, well, what was it like in your day? And the athlete said, young lady, today is my day. Young lady, today is my day. I may be blind, I may be deaf, I may not be able to walk, I may be not have the beauty that I once had, at least world-wise, but today is my day, and I'm happy now, not because I have everything going for me physically. It doesn't matter. I'm happy because today is my day. That's growing old gracefully. I have no teeth. I have no smell. I have no hearing. I have no taste. Life is wonderful. I don't need it. My life simplifies, and it's more clear who my Lord is and who I serve. This is my day. Simplify our lives. And the final thing I'd like to say about growing old gracefully is that often the gifts God gives us, the spiritual gifts, the mental gifts, the gift of tenacity, the gift of energy, the gift of wisdom does not fade. It does not eradicate. It does not efface. It does not erase as we grow older. But rather, it gets stronger. So David was a born leader. He was never meant to be a shepherd. Just like Moses was never meant to be a shepherd. David was meant to lead people. And so at the end of his life, what is he doing? On his deathbed, he's not only telling the various parties who's going to be king, but he's also, and he reminds me of Lyndon Baines Johnson this way, I think, he's working across the aisles so that everyone agrees on who should be king. Now that's a man after my own heart. That's a real leader. And the deathbed does not efface that quality in him. It was ingrained from the beginning, and growing old gracefully means that we understand that it's still there and it still should be employed until the day, until the moment we die. That's growing old gracefully. That's growing old gracefully. What is your gift that you need to employ throughout your decades? Because you know, young people need to see it. If you're old, young people need to see your wisdom. It's amazing to me that our youth group wants me to be a part of the youth group. And it's amazing to me that I enjoy youth group at my advanced age more than I ever have in 40 plus years of ministry. We have special kids in our youth group. That's understandable. But still, I find myself relating to them in a way I couldn't when I was younger. And it may well be that I have more wisdom and understanding in ways that I can relate. And it may well be, too, that they want me to be my age because they're looking for someone who may or may not have wisdom. I try to anyway, but they see age in a positive way, in a way in which betokens wisdom. What is your gift? There was an elderly gentleman who went into assisted living. And there was an elderly woman who approached him. She got very, very near to him, so much so that he had to take a step or two backward. And she pointed a finger at him and she said, "You look exactly like my third husband. You look like my third husband." And the man was nonplussed and he was a little nervous. And he said, that's fine and nice to meet you. And she said, "Well, you know, I've always been a wonderful wife. That was God's gift to me, that I could be a great wife. And it's just uncanny. You look like my third husband." And the man, trying to get a little more space between himself and her, said, "Well, madam, how many times have you been married?" And she said, "Twice. I've been married twice. And you look like my third husband." In other words, you're going to be my third husband, whether you like it or not. You're in a corner. Let's get the judge. We're getting married right now. That was her gift. That was her gift. What is your gift? It will not be abandoned as you age, but it will fructify, it will deepen, it will grow. Just stay in the faith and have that hope that God is with you every step of the way. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen.